Well, it is good to see everybody out with us this morning. We do have several who are visiting. We're so very glad that you've chosen to seek us out this morning to worship God together. But as David mentioned in his announcements and as Andrew made reference to in his prayers, and as I'm seeing, we have a large, large number of our own people who are not with us this morning for various reasons. Some are happy reasons. Marcus and Alexa are celebrating their wedding. We're so happy about that. But there are others who are away for very sad reasons. There's a lot of individuals who are part of this particular body, this location, who need our prayers. So let's make sure that we're continuing to remember them in our prayers and calling to see if there's anything more that we can do for them. But as I said, it is good to see everybody who's with us this morning, and I want to encourage everybody to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. Let's turn our Bibles over to the 13th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 13, and we're going to be reading verses 6 through 9. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, this is what the passage says. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Now, we're still within the context here of Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. And in those verses, of course, we remember that Jesus was dealing with repentance. You may recall that some individuals came to him and they told him about a situation among certain Galileans. And Pilate, in his cruelty, apparently slaughtered them and mingled their own blood with the blood of their sacrifices. And the way that Jesus responded to that, and then also when he reminded them of the tower in Siloam that had fallen and killed 18 individuals, it's clear that they were thinking those folks were worse sinners than anybody else. And Jesus made it clear to them that's not the case at all. If any of you refuse to repent, you will all likewise perish. It's in that context, the need to repent, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance and with faith, that Jesus gave this parable. And this seems to be the particulars of this particular parable. The Father is the owner of the vineyard. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the vine dresser. The vineyard appears to be the Jewish nation. The fig tree is commonly thought to refer to Jerusalem, that being the center of Jewish worship. The 3 years represents the time of Jesus' ministry, and it is commonly thought that the extra year speaks of the further opportunity that was to be presented by the preaching of the gospel by disciples after our Lord's resurrection. Now, some may differ here or there with some of these particulars, but generally speaking, this is the way this particular parable is viewed. And you can see how it would certainly have an impact and an application on the individuals who were there hearing it, especially those who would take the time to do what a parable was supposed to encourage. Think about it spiritually, meditate upon it, really consider what lessons can be drawn from this. It's easy to see how those folks could draw a lesson from this parable. But it does lead to a question as far as you and I are concerned. Is there any application in this parable that we can take for ourselves today? And I think the answer to that question is yes, absolutely. And not only are there some applications that we can take, I believe there are some applications that we must take. And the first thing that comes to my mind as I read this parable is this. When God views His people, When He is looking upon us, He is looking upon us in expectation. He's looking upon us in anticipation. He expects to see something from us, to see a very definite fruit in our lives. Now, sometimes that fruit will come about as a result of us having repented. We have fallen short. We recognize we fell short. We have repented of that sin. And then there's fruit that must come as a result of that. But even in those times where we have not transgressed and fallen short, when God looks at us, He expects to see fruit there. The fruit that comes from just loving Him. That comes from being grateful for Him. That comes from truly having faith. And we are to demonstrate that. I want you to read three passages with me, if you will. Let's start by going over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is a well-known passage. It's one of the most well-known passages from Paul's pen. And it has to do with salvation. But I want us to note one particular thing said here about what God is expecting from us. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now notice, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Turn your Bibles over to Titus chapter 2. We're going to read verse 14 down to the first verse of chapter 3. Titus 2 and verse 14 down to chapter 3 and verse 1. Now verse 13 is speaking about the appearing and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And verse 14 begins to explain some of what our Lord has done. It says, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people." Now notice, "for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Now notice verse 1 of chapter 3. "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." And so our God is looking upon us with anticipation and with expectation. He expects to see those good works, that fruit in our lives. Now, there's one particular church that our Lord was looking upon and was not seeing that fruit at all. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to note what our Lord had to say to the brethren there at Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. To really demonstrate the significance of this, let's go ahead and add verse 3 to our reading as well. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of Him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." Now He told them, wake up and repent. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to talk a little bit about repentance. But if they were going to demonstrate that repentance, they were going to have to live in such a way that when Jesus looked upon them, He saw something in them that had not been there before. Something had changed in their lives. There was fruit being produced. And as I said, we're going to talk more about that in just a moment when we begin to talk about repentance. Now, sometimes individuals might read this particular parable and have some rather negative thoughts about God. That God is very harsh, that God is grudging, that God is not seeking or really willing to provide time and to provide opportunity. And that is not true at all. And I want to talk to you about that. But first, turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, when we get there, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Now, this is during the ministry of John the Baptist as he is out preparing the way. And remember, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, preparing the hearts and minds of people to receive the Lord, to receive his teaching when he came. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees approach John during his baptism, and he says something to them that is just as significant now as it was then. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?' And then he told them, 'Bear fruit in keeping with repentance.'" This idea of bearing fruit means this. When we know that we have transgressed, and when we become aware of the fact that we have sinned, it is not enough for us to say to God, "Well, yeah, I made the mistake, I'm sorry, my bad, my bad." It's not enough for us to do that. Simply acknowledging that sin has occurred does not necessarily mean we intend to change anything after it. It requires more than acknowledging that we have stumbled, that we have transgressed, and that we have sinned. One of the most well-known passages dealing with the proper response to sin is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Bible students know the passage well. Turn your Bibles there with me, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we know that Paul in this passage is dealing with godly grief or godly sorrow, depending upon the translation that you use. And verse 10 is usually the verse that is most well known in that passage. And it's so important. But I tend to believe verse 11 is the key to godly grief. And we'll read that in just a moment. But let's start back up in verse 8. Now, Paul is talking to them about the letter that he wrote, and it grieves some of them. It hurts some feelings. And Paul's dealing with that now. Verse 8. He says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffer no loss through us." Now notice verse 10. This is the well-known verse. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." The reason that I believe verse 11 is the key here is because I believe it's demonstrating what godly grief looks like, how it acts, how it behaves. And if we find when we have sinned, if we find the characteristics described in verse 11 in us, then we know we have godly grief. This is what it says. "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter." The idea is this: when we sin against God, our hearts are so troubled within our soul, we have to respond. We have to act. There will be the grief that we have hurt God. There will be the anger that we made that decision, anger at ourselves. There will be the longing, the eagerness, the zeal to get that sin off of our soul. And that's going to produce something going forward. That's going to produce something that was lacking. It's going to produce the fruit that God is looking for. Not just a change of mind, a change of life. That's godly grief. That's what it produces, genuine repentance. Now, as I said a moment ago, some have looked at this particular parable and they have thought to themselves that it portrays the father as short-tempered. You know, I've been coming out here, the owner of the vineyard says, for 3 years now, I've been looking at that fig tree. It is not producing what it's supposed to produce. Cut that thing down. It's just using up the ground. And then you have the worker there and the vine dresser coming up to the owner. Well, give it another year. Give me another opportunity here to try to work on this tree, and maybe then it'll produce as it should. And so some say, well, is the point that God is short-tempered? That He is grudging for us to grow? That He doesn't want to give time here at all? No, I don't think that's the point at all. And the implication is pretty clear that the owner of that vineyard did give the tree yet another year to get things right. And we might also point this out. When the owner of that vineyard went out to observe that tree and was expecting to find fruit on it, he was not expecting something he had no right to expect. He wasn't expecting something that should not have already been there. That tree, by that time, should have been producing. He went out to get the fruit. It wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. And yet, he gave it another year. And I think there are two important thoughts that meet us here. The Father is patient. And He does provide time. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Peter deals with that patience. And he shows us that it is not the Father's will that anyone should perish, that His desire is that all come to repentance. You want to see a passage that just deals with an extraordinary amount of patience? Go over to Paul's sermon in Athens, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we're going to read verse 30 and 31. And then I want to add Romans 3, 23 through 26 to that to really drive home the patience of God. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, this is what we read. The times of ignorance God overlooked, and that extended all the way up to the time of Christ. So, I mean, just consider all those years, all those people who lived during that time. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Now, before we comment, turn your Bibles to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, let's start in verse 23 and take it down to verse 26. Romans 3, 23 through 26 says this: For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Now notice, this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He has passed over former sins. What were those former sins? Acts 17, verse 30 through 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked. This parable is not teaching that the Father is not patient. But it is teaching this. We better not presume on His patience. If you're still in Romans chapter 3, turn back one chapter to chapter 2. Romans 2, verses 3 and 4. Now in this passage, Paul is dealing with a group who might look at the individuals he described in chapter 1. who were just as wicked as they could possibly be, and just say, yeah, they're just horrible, they're doing terrible things, they ought to be ashamed of themselves, and they do deserve death. And yet they didn't really want to consider their own lives. And so this is what Paul says in verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now notice, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you know what that word presume there means? Among other things, it means to think little of. And He's saying, do you presume on the riches of His kindness, His forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Now bear in mind, this parable is still within the context of repentance. And when we consider what Paul is saying here, we're able to see this. Yes, God is patient. The Father is patient. Yet His patience is designed to lead to something. It's designed to lead to the fruits of a repentant, faithful, trusting, loving life. And if that's not what's being presented in one's life, if that's not how their life is lived, then by definition, they are presuming on not just the patience of God, but His kindness and His forbearance. And that's not something any of us need to be involved in. Now perhaps somebody says, well, okay. All right, you're talking about God, the Father is patient, but you don't want to presume on His patience. Okay, but what about the Son? Because we saw the vine dresser there. When the owner of the vineyard, when he was done and ready to pull up that tree, just get it out of the ground, the vine dresser went to him and said, now hold on, let's give it another year. So isn't the Lord just always going to be there? Jesus is always going to be the one to stay the hand of God, the Father. Always going to be the one to say, well, let's just give him another chance and just let him go on this way. I want you to turn back to that parable with me, if you will. Go back to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And let's read what verses 8 and 9 says, and pay careful attention to this. Now, this is after the owner of the vineyard had said, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. Notice, but if not, you can cut it down. Now, yes, our Lord and Savior is interceding for us right now. He is mediating for us right now before the Father. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, there is no question that that's happening. There is no question that the Father wants us saved. There is no question that the Son wants us saved. Absolutely no question. And yet we have already seen that the Father is expecting to see fruit from His people. And this parable shows us that while the vine dresser, while the Son is interceding and doing everything He can to help us grow and produce the fruit that we should produce, He equally expects results. Because He said, give me another year. But if that tree's not doing what it's supposed to do then, cut it down. Because it does need to go. Gives you something to think about, doesn't it? Gives you something to think about. And we're not done yet. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And when we get there, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We have been given everything we will ever need to grow spiritually, to mature as Christians. There is nothing that is necessary to achieving that end that our God has not supplied to us. Nothing. And in fact, the way Peter states it here, if it even pertains to life and godliness, if it is in any way connected to life and godliness, we've been given it. That means there is absolutely no excuse for you and I as children of God to not be growing and maturing as Christians. How serious is this in our Lord's mind? There was another fig tree that he dealt with at one time. It's unique among the miracles of Jesus because it was a miracle of judgment. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19. Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19. This is what it says. The passage reads, verse 18, "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once." That's a miracle of judgment. You see, he went to that fig tree and it had all the leaves on it. We are told that when the leaves are on the fig tree, the fruit should be on the fig tree. So he had every right to go to that tree expecting to find fruit upon it. He went, he found the leaves. It was showy, it was pretty, it looked like it should have been producing fruit. It looked outwardly like everything a fig tree should look like. And he went up there, and the only thing it was doing was pretending to be a fig tree. It wasn't producing what it was supposed to produce. And so he killed it. Right then, he killed it. And that lesson has lived on for you and I today. You see, it's good what we're doing right here, right now, coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ and praising and worshiping our God. But I'll tell you something, if any of us are here doing it now, with our heart and our minds a million miles away, focusing on other things, a life just stained with sin that we're not repenting of, we're not different than that fig tree. Because we've come to this place, all our leaves are out, we look like fruit should be all over us. But it's not. And we're no different than that tree. Now, I hope that's not true of any single one of us here this morning, but if it is, we need to do something about it while we have the time. And now is the time. This, as far as we know, this moment is all that we have left. This particular episode right here is all that we have left. That means this particular episode right here is the only occasion we know that remains to us to produce the fruit of a loving, faithful, true life. And beloved, let us understand this. If we come here and we sing songs that talk about the Lord coming back, and we hear sermons that talk about the Lord coming back, and we say prayers at the Lord's table and in our other prayers where we even talk about the Lord coming back, and then we live as if we didn't really believe it, we are mocking God. And do you remember Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. The parable of this fig tree is an important parable. Our Lord's action toward that barren fig tree is an important miracle. And they teach us a lesson. May we constantly strive to produce the fruit that our God has done what He has done so that we can produce it, and that He expects to see when He looks upon us. And there may be some here this morning who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you've got the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you truly believe, I pray that you would take that step now. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And have your sins washed clean from your soul in the waters of baptism. Everything is ready. The only question is, are you? And if anyone here considers their lives, anyone who is a Christian and realizes I'm not producing the fruit that I need to produce, repent now while you have the opportunity. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.